If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 11 as we're continuing in our series on the Lord strengthening us. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 11. And if you find that you have found the good thing, you tend to think, well, more of the good thing is better. And the other day, I was visiting with family, and one of my children, they had those punch balloons. I don't know if you know those punch balloons. They're on like a rubber handle, and you just kind of punch it back and forth. Well, if it's fun to play with that balloon with some air in it and a certain size, it'll be even more fun if you make it bigger and you add more to it. And so my son decided he wanted to make that thing huge. The only problem is when you make it so huge, the skin of the balloon is very thin. And so the moment it touches something, boom! And thankfully, I'm not armed usually or ever, at least not with a weapon. But I might have been tempted to grab, you know, what was that? You know, did a gun go off? Because it was this huge sound. And he didn't only do it once, he did it at least twice, if not three times. Just kept blowing it up and blowing it up and blowing up. So sometimes you can have too much of a good thing. And it's difficult to learn how to balance some things out. And when we try to influence people, we figure out that we need to talk spiritual. We need to, at times, confront, correct, be challenging. And we find that that is a good thing and sometimes an impactful thing. And then, at times, we give people too much of that. You know, we're followers of Jesus here, at least I presume. And have you ever, as a Christian, have somebody spiritually be too much for you? As far as not that they were too close to Jesus, but they were too nitpicky, too aggressive and assertive with you. Have you ever had that? Anybody ever have that? No? Okay, so good. The rest of you have only been around perfect Christians? That's awesome. I like that. Okay. So those who raise your hands, you only experience that in other churches, right? And everybody else, you've just only been in this church. Too much of a good thing. Have you ever found yourself saying something, not realizing that you were going to touch a nerve? Have you ever said something and someone got really upset with you, and you stepped back and thought, I didn't know that was going to happen. You know, I wouldn't have said that if I would have known that was going to happen. Have you ever had that before? Have you ever been on the other side of the equation where someone said something to you that was, you were like, how could you not see that that was so incredibly rude? Have you ever had that before? Have you ever had that other side? And I think that if we've experienced both sides, then we've probably been guilty of at least one, if not both, of those two examples of where I'm touching a nerve, but I'm doing it because I'm not behaving well or interacting the way that I should. And there is a challenge in being able to influence people. And Paul is telling us how to influence people in Ephesians chapter 5. And I wanted to correct an order for myself because I'm noticing the way Paul's outlining this book, and he is building, and that is correct, he's building from one passage to the other. And we see that the first three chapters, his emphasis is on this interaction we have with God. That, yes, all the power and all the ability and all the grace is coming from God. But we need to respond to that in order for it to take any effect in our lives. And oftentimes we call that faith. So we respond to him, and in our response he gives us more power and more strength and more infilling. And then we have a choice whether or not to respond to that and grow and mature in our faith. And it's that back and forth that happens in those first three chapters. Then in the fourth chapter, he gives us four environments that we're called to have a hand in creating, both an environment of good character, an environment of a healthy church, an environment of a safe haven for people to grow and heal, an environment of a great society. And initially, I thought that as we move into chapter 5 and 6, that it was, we are to create those environments, and in those environments we would have the strength to wage the war of advancing God's kingdom, as in the next two chapters he gives us those weapons for which to use to advance God's kingdom. I've since, as I've looked at it, felt that he's actually giving us another back and forth here. Because if I am in a healthy church, I am going to have a greater capacity to wage this war, am I not? If I am around other people, other Christians that are strong and egging me on and encouraging me and admonishing me and correcting me, I'm going to have a greater strength within me to advance God's kingdom. Same with the society I'm in. Okay, as much as we'd like to claim that we don't get influenced by our society, when we have everybody around us moving in a direction, it's very hard not to move in that direction. Even if you don't go all the way, sometimes we just step a little bit in that direction without going all the way. And if we are in a society that we would like to say we can swim upstream, we can go against the current, and sometimes we do that, but it is much easier to follow the Lord if the whole society was following the Lord, isn't it? If all of society is moving in a direction, it's easier for us to go. It's easier to swim downstream. It's easier to swim with the current than to swim against it. But sometimes we have to do that depending on where the current is going. And so, yes, all those environments give me the strength to fight this war. But also, it's in fighting the war at times that creates that environment. So take, for example, in society. Society might improve at times, and then that gives me a stronger basis to which to stay strong. But society is still imperfect. Same within a church. A church might improve and grow and get stronger at different things, and that strengthens me as an individual. Yet at the same time, the church is still not perfect. So I still need to be a part of sowing into that environment, the church, the kingdom of God, or society, or any of those environments I need to sow into, and then that becomes stronger, and you have this back and forth interaction. So I can't just do this whole Lone Ranger Christianity where I figure it out on my own. Does anybody even remember Lone Ranger now these days? I know that those of you here that, and most of you here are only a little over 30, but I know many younger people don't know. I realized the other day that my nephew had to be explained to him by his mother what a CD is. You know, we think cassette tapes are aged, even CDs now. What's a CD with everything being digital? But I have to not just be doing this alone, but sometimes you have to do it alone. Because sometimes the culture is not moving in that direction. Sometimes the church isn't moving in that direction. You have to push. And then other times, you have to make sure you rely on the group. Have you ever felt worn out and you need somebody else to carry you along? Ever felt like you were the only one doing it? Okay, and so we need both these dynamics happening. And if we as individuals just give up and stop pushing, and when I say pushing, not just maintaining faith in your own life, but influencing those around you. If we give up on pushing, society will never get there, the church will never get there, and we might say, well, it all depends on God, and you're right. But for some reason, God waits for you to do something. Most people get led to Jesus by another human being. God can divinely come in and lead that person to him, but most people get led to Jesus by another human being. God sits back and waits for you to engage. And we will not get there unless we start seeking to advance God's kingdom. And as we do that, like I said last week, it will not interest you on learning how to advance God's kingdom if you don't care about God's kingdom. And if you don't care, if that's not your passion, if that's not what you wake up at night thinking about, if that's not what you wake up in the morning thinking about, if that's not everything in your life you're thinking, how can this be used to advance God's kingdom? If you're not thinking that way, then you need to go back to the first three chapters and you need to watch the first six messages over again, and you need to send me notes on demonstrating that you watched it a second time. Ha ha, joking. I'm sort of joking. I might start texting some of you to make sure you did that. But if you lack the passion, then there is something wrong with the interaction between you and God. You might have it. You might be praying. You might be reading your Bible. You might even be living a righteous life in various ways. But if you lack a passion for the kingdom of God, something's wrong with that interaction, and you need to go back to that and address that and deal with that so that you can be in the place where you care and you are passionate for advancing God's kingdom. But how do I do that? How do I influence other people? And last week we mentioned the weapon of positional influence. And this is where sometimes a person can appear contradictory. Have you ever seen someone emphasize the need to share their faith with others, and then you watch them in a context of unbelievers and do not see them share their faith with them? That can be a contradiction, but it doesn't have to be. Because sometimes that individual knows they are not in the position yet to influence them. Have you ever tried to influence somebody only to realize that they really weren't open to you? Now, their rejection does not necessarily mean you weren't supposed to push, and that's where it gets tricky. But many times we try to push and influence people who really don't care what we have to say, who really aren't open to us. And you're kind of pushing at the wrong door, and sometimes we make people closed to us because we push at the wrong time. Have you ever said the right thing to somebody at the wrong time and saw how that went out? Have you ever done that and then stepped back, gave space, demonstrated grace, built the relationship up, then went back and tried again and said the right thing at the right time? And oh, how drastically different it looks, doesn't it? And we need to know that before we share the message, before you try to influence another person, there is a lot of work that should be taking place to see you getting in the right position to be able to influence their lives. And when I say position, it doesn't mean gaining the title of pastor or boss or parent or any of the roles that you might acquire, because just because you're in leadership doesn't mean you're influential. You could be influential and you could be the person who has the least amount of authority. And so when I say positional influence, it's, have you done the work? Have you sown the seed? Have you built that relationship under the direction of the Holy Spirit enough that you actually have the influence to speak into their life, the position to speak into their life? The next weapon that we're going to look at today is the weapon of engaging influence. That is, when do I start to interact with them? When do I start to push? How do I know when it is that I'm supposed to walk into that door? And it's difficult to know the tension there. And like I said, people's response is not even indicative of whether or not you should have pushed. However, if everybody you push and try to influence rejects, I might want to look at how I'm communicating things. Even if I get one rejection, I still should probably look at how I communicated. But just because I have a lot of people following me doesn't mean I'm influencing people either. Because you can acquire a lot of followers and not make any bit of difference in their lives. They might be the same people they were before you encountered them. They just happen to know you. That's not influence. And I was, when we were worshiping, was reflecting on the Lord brought to my attention Jesus and Paul and Peter, all three experienced both sides, the being rejected and having followers. Jesus had a mass of people following him often, but he often also had people attacking him and opposing him and coming against him. And so if you aren't experiencing both, you're likely not influencing anybody. Paul had that. Paul built churches up and saw the gospel spread throughout the entire Roman Empire and influenced many for Christ. Yet he also had many people that hated his guts and dragged him out of cities to stone him and leave him for dead. And so just because people are rejecting your influence does not mean that you aren't pushing at the right door. Neither does it mean that if they're accepting it. So then how do I know when to push? How do I know what door to walk through? How do I know if I did that right? Well, that's why we have Ephesians. Look with me to to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And just aside, as I always have mentioned, do we live in evil days today? But we might not be in worse days than in the first century church, because they also lived in evil days. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Have you ever reflect on the giving thanks always? Do you ever feel like you're in circumstances that you feel it might be unreasonable to give thanks for being in that situation? And yet God calls us to give thanks always. So what does this mean? What does this do for me to know how to determine when I push and when I don't push? Because like I said, there's been times I've been in context with unbelievers that I didn't share my faith. And many times it's because I know I don't have the influence yet with them. And so I'm needing to work on the building of the relationship, gaining that influence before pushing at the door. And so how do we do this? Well, we can gain this weapon or use the weapon of engaging influence if we take action. If we are doing certain things in our lives, this can get us to the place where we know how to and when to engage the people around us. And the first action is to counter dark deeds. He mentions in verse 11 the unfruitful works of darkness. And how is it that we're supposed to counter them? He says in 11 that we are to take no part in them. So I need to abstain from ungodly, sinful behavior. Now that doesn't mean you can't be around people who are ungodly and sinful. That doesn't mean that you can't interact with things that are problematic and yet not engage in the sin itself. But I have to make sure I don't engage in the sin itself, that I don't participate in that, because if the day comes that I'm going to try to convince them not to live that way, how can I convince them not to live that way when they saw me doing the same things with them? And so I'm not going to be able to engage them that this is a right way, good way, pure way, effective way to live your life if I'm not living that way. If I'm not praying and seeking the Lord, if I'm not abstaining from sexual immorality or gossip or hatred or bitterness, if I'm not abstaining from the things that are of the flesh, then how can I convince somebody else to do that? And so I need to first abstain from the deeds of darkness. And then verse 11, did you notice it said to even expose the works of darkness? That there are times that I need to bring attention to that something is wrong, problematic, or sinful. And before we think that through a little further, we also want to address why I need to counter dark deeds. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's wrong. That's the reason why, is because it's wrong for people to do that. Also because verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you expose things and it becomes seen, well, now it's harder for me to do the wrong thing because everybody sees it's wrong. And so we draw attention not to make people feel guilty. We draw attention so as to provide a little bit of pressure to stop acting that way. So things need to be exposed at times to prevent that. And think about this. And this is where you measure things. So sometimes you might push at a door and the person rejects your influence. But there are other people that were a part of that conversation that embraced what you said. Have you ever seen that happen? You confront or deal with an individual and it happened to be that there were bystanders and they didn't agree with you, but the others who were not on the direct receiving end of what you were saying got influenced by what you said? And then the amazing thing that happens, and this is where this works, this bringing visibility to it, is the more that other people embrace the idea that, yeah, we shouldn't be doing that, the more the culture changes or the environment, whether it's in a small group or a large group, changes. And now the person who initially was resistant because they were resisting one person begins to eventually embrace it because the whole group is embracing it. And you provide a little bit of pressure at the direction of what the Lord teaches us. I have had numerous times where I heard somebody express an idea that was the exact way that I expressed it in a message, and they expressed it in a way as if they came up with the idea. And they were also frustrated with what I said when I said it to them. But then all of a sudden now it's their idea and they think it's a great idea. Have you ever had that before? Okay? Sometimes when that happens to me, I don't really know what to do with that. You know, do I say, well, you know, I said that. I told you so, kind of thing. And obviously, no, I don't do that. Unless it's my wife and children, then I do say, I told you so. No, just kidding. That's indirect influence. That's you stirring up the pot, so to speak, to move the current in the right direction. And when I say you, again, remember that it's you acting in the direction of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You stir the pot up and things start to change. And so when you see a negative reaction, remember and listen to see, but is the tide turning? Is something changing as a result of this? And this is where we go back to Jesus, Peter, and Paul. When I evaluate my life and the way I engage people, I need to see both rejections and influence. So if I don't see anybody being influenced by my life, then I need to examine how I'm engaging people. Because there's likely something off if I'm not influencing a single person. And yet if nobody's rejecting my influence, I might also not be influencing a single person because maybe I'm not actually asserting anything at all. And some things really cater to different personality tendencies. So some of us are a little more assertive and mouthy, and we'll say stuff. And so we will be great at the assertions and the assertiveness, but we're terrible at the grace end and the restraint. And some of us are so people-pleasing and peaceful that we're great at the grace end, but we're awful at the ability to assert. And so I know that we all have our different struggles. That just means you have more work, or the Holy Spirit has more work you need to let Him do in order to get you to change. What God needs to do in your life is not the same as what He needs to do in my life. I have my own set of problems and flaws than you do, and God has a different work to do in me. So if we counter dark deeds, we need to be doing that. Also, and this is probably the biggest key here, is maintaining wisdom. If I am wise, have you ever watched somebody handle a situation in such a wise way that you thought, I wish I could do that? Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever tried to influence somebody and they hated every bit of you trying to influence them, resisted it? You then later witnessed somebody else come in and they followed them to a T. The same thing you were trying to get to happen in their life happened at the result of somebody else. Now, sometimes that's just sowing and watering, but other times it's because you took a very bad approach and you weren't wise in the way you handled it. And so you can confront people, but you can also confront people the wrong way. And so how do I have this wisdom? Well, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. And this is something that I think is hard for some of us. You need to look very closely at you. Now, sometimes we're afraid to do that because we are afraid of becoming self-absorbed and self-focused and those sort of things, and that can happen. But just because putting too much air in that punch balloon is not a good thing doesn't mean it doesn't need some air in there. And it's the same way with this. Just because watching yourself could turn into selfishness doesn't mean you don't need to watch yourself. Paul's telling us, God through Paul is telling us, we need to keep a close eye on us. Have you ever felt like there was a person in your life that you had to keep a close eye on? Okay, and why did you feel that way? Because you felt there were issues with that person. I don't know if I could trust that guy, so I need to keep a close eye on him. You need to understand that you are fallen and flawed and have so many wicked ways. What does Jeremiah say? This heart within me is desperately wicked. All have sinned, Paul says in Romans, and fallen short of the glory of God. No one seeks for God. You have to recognize that that's inside of you, and you need to pay attention to that. I'm amazed. I mean, doesn't that seem perplexing to say that you need to learn to understand yourself? Wouldn't you think that since you are you, you would understand you? Wouldn't you think that? It makes me think I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this line, but someone I know had a relative that once said to them, I know you better than you think you know yourself. Which sometimes that might be true. But it's also indicative of the idea that sometimes we don't know ourselves. We don't really know why it is we do the things we do, why we believe the way we believe. And this COVID experience has been interesting, and sometimes I think people take advantage of a situation. Have you ever had somebody give you an explanation for something and you knew that wasn't the reason why they were doing it? Okay? I know the introverts and those who like to be left alone are loving this scenario. I have an excuse to stay away from everybody. And so sometimes some introverts will give the excuse of, well, I'm just, looking out for everybody. I'm just trying to just abide by the rules and stuff. And I'm just trying to, do the right thing and stuff. And really, that's not why they're staying away from you. They're staying away from you because they want to be left alone. And sometimes we do that and we know that's our intention. Sometimes we do that and we're not even aware ourselves that that's the reason why we're motivated to do this. Sometimes we think we're reacting because we're being led by the Holy Spirit when really we're being led by fear. Anxiety. Sometimes we feel like we're reacting because we're proclaiming God's message, but we're really reacting in anger or a desire to be in control. And we have to watch ourselves carefully, because here's the thing, and this is was praying yesterday, and I challenge you, if you don't do this, try to set aside as much time as you can just to sit and listen to God. Not pray and give him a bunch of requests and all that stuff, just to sit and listen. You'd be surprised how much he might start talking to you if you give him more time to listen. And I felt him speak to me and say, one of the biggest things that a person needs to do to be able to hear God is to recognize their own voice. Because many times what we believe is God speaking to me is my own thinking. The way I think, the way I feel, the way I've learned things, my own impulses. I can't tell you how many countless times I've seen people act in the flesh, literally, because they could read in Galatians what the acts of the flesh are, and seen them act in the flesh while claiming the Holy Spirit prompted them to do that. That wasn't the Holy Spirit, that was your flesh prompting you to do so. And sometimes we know that's the case and sometimes we don't. Why? Because we're not wise. Why aren't we wise? Because we're not watching ourselves closely. You should know every flaw you have. You should know every concerning impulse and every concerning motivation you have. And you should always be asking yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? The end result doesn't always have to be because I'm a lousy sinner, I'm no good. It could be because this is the Holy Spirit leading me, this is good, but it also could be because it's poor. So I need to watch myself closely, which will help when you decide to push, because then you will be aware that when you're going to try to push, it's not coming from the Spirit, it's coming from you, your fear, your desire to make things right, and all of those things. Next is verse 16, making the best use of your time. I love this because it's right up my alley, and other people can't stand this. Don't you hate when you find out God wants you to do something that you hate doing? Don't you love it when you find out God wants you to do something you love doing? So for me, this is great. Did you notice that God is into time management? Did you just see that? God is interested in you being a good time manager. Now, how many of you say, woohoo, I'm so glad he is like that? How many of you are like, oh man, I got to figure out how to best make use of my time? You see, I'm the type of person that if Heather would let me, but she's the opposite of me, if my kids would let me, I would love to just sit down each morning and map out the entire day. You know, this time I'm going to do this, and this time I'm going to do this, and at this time I'm going to do this. But life doesn't really work that way, unfortunately. And some of you say, what do you mean, unfortunately? But it's amazing how we have a lot more time than we think or say we do. And have you ever noticed that sometimes we'll say that, well, I can't do that because, I have working situations I have to take care of. I have to take care of my house. And, I have relationships I have to tend to, so I can't do that. When in reality, that's not the only thing filling up our time. Some of us find ourselves on phones playing games or checking social media or watching a TV or movie. Now, that is not a wrong use of your time. It's not that you can't do that. But a good test of whether or not you're doing the right thing, because we need the rest. Did you know that? You need the rest and relax. That's why we have the Sabbath. We need to take time to ourselves and to mend and heal. But the good key of whether or not you're making good use of your time is if you are doing it beyond the point of being recovered. Because really, when you rest, you're just recovering. You're allowing yourself to recharge. And if you don't do that, you could be highly ineffective because you don't have the energy to. Have you ever noticed that you're being incredibly irritable and cranky, and it's because you're not sleeping enough? Okay, or you're not eating enough? So you need to rest in order to be effective. But I need to ask myself, am I resting to recover? Am I resting to mend? Or am I just filling up time? So I need to be productive. Also, smacked in the middle of that is verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. I need to have good discernment. Now, I think that he puts that in the middle here because me watching myself closely and managing my time and being productive is what's going to be helping me to have discernment. Have you ever had God or read God in the Scripture give you an instruction, do this, and you thought, he said to do this, but I have no idea how? Have you ever had that before? Now, I know what he wants me to do, but I don't know how to do that. Well, sometimes he's actually giving you the how right around it in context if you pay attention, and he's doing that here. Have discernment by watching yourselves closely, by being productive. Also, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Now, what does that have to do with discernment? Well, I think in some cases it's obvious, because if you're incapacitated, then you're not going to be able to have discernment, which is one of the big problems with drunkenness, is that you can't actually be in control of your behavior. But also because they were seeking, what a lot of times people, when they seek alcohol and to get drunk, what am I looking to do? And nobody wants to give the answer because you don't want to admit that you've ever been drunk. A lot of times when people are seeking drunkenness, they're trying to get distracted from something. I'm capturing my mind with distractions so I don't feel the pain that I'm dealing with, or so that I don't feel insignificant because I've put all this stuff inside of me. Or sometimes it's because of boredom, liven up this party a little bit by getting a little incapacitated. And while we might be critical of people who do that through alcohol, some of us seek out distractions and fill up our time with stuff that's useless in order to escape the emotion. How many times are you binge-watching stuff on TV because you're trying to escape something? And there's nothing wrong, and this is where the discernment comes in, there's nothing wrong with coping. Sometimes we have a lot of emotions going on and we need a way to get away and cope for a little bit. But once you've coped, you need to go back to life. You need to go back to the productivity and back to the work at hand. And so what I need to look at is, how many distractions and time fillers do I have in my life? Sometimes we make ourselves busy because we got a lot of stuff going on in our lives that really isn't necessary. And again, I don't mean rest. I just mean we've filled up our time with so much that we're not just resting, we're just distracted from pursuing the purposes that God has for us. Many of us are not building relationships. Many of us are not reaching out. Many of us are not making disciples, not because we don't have enough time, but because we've filled it all up. And the problem with filling up all our time is not only that it's counterproductive, but also it makes it difficult for you to hear from God. Because if my mind is constantly engaged in something other than God, and you might say, well, I'm going to try to, you know, veg out by watching TV. Your mind's engaged in something. And you're zoning out. You're not listening to God. And many of us don't have time for deep, heartfelt reflection before God because we don't ever let our minds not be distracted by something. We're constantly pursuing something, thinking, trying to keep ourselves entertained, trying to keep ourselves occupied, and God can't speak through the myriad of voices that we have right in front of our face constantly. And so we have to make sure that we start eliminating some of that stuff. Now, again, that doesn't mean you can't be on social media. It doesn't mean you can't watch TV. It doesn't mean you can't relax. But if you're doing all that stuff and you can't find time to do the things God has called you to do, you can't find time to just sit back and listen to God, there's a reason why you lack wisdom. There's a reason why you don't know when to push and when to hold back, because you've not cultivated wisdom in your life. Also, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Which, by the way, if you're not spending time basking in, soaking in God's presence, you don't usually experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we want God to just kind of drop it in like a pill. You know, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Boom, just put it right in there. And sometimes he does that. But many times he's not going to show up and bother dumping all his Holy Spirit within you if you're not really interested in doing anything with it. You know, praise God, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and I can speak in tongues and now look how successfully I am at this game. I accomplished watching that whole season in one day. Look at that. You know? I didn't cause any fights because I stayed alone by myself in a dark corner. God's not filling you with the Holy Spirit to make you be able to entertain yourself better. God is filling you with the Holy Spirit so that you will engage this culture, engage the people that are in your life, influence the people that are around you. And the reason why the world is as it is because the church isn't doing that anymore. The church is praising Jesus and feeling warm fuzzies and feeling great, but they're not influencing people. And they get mad when they try to push at people and they get mad back at them because I pushed without any depth of relationship with them. Because I pushed without ever gaining any position of influence with them. Because we want to make this quick and easy. If you've ever experienced life change in your own life or seen it by God doing it through you to somebody else, you know that change is often not quick and easy. It's slow, gradual, and takes a lot of work. And we will not be wise to know when to push and when to pull back if we're not maintaining wisdom, if we're not countering dark deeds. Thirdly, communicate spirituality. And verse 19 says, addressing one another in spiritual songs. And then verse 20, give thanks always. I need to have a public worshipful heart and a public thankful heart. Some people are really good people, but never have an open door to discuss spirituality because no one knows that they're spiritual. Because they don't ever say or do anything in front of the person to demonstrate that they're spiritual. There are some atheists that are really good people, you know that? There are Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists that are very nice people, okay? That doesn't mean they're going to lead someone to Jesus. And we do need to lead with that. We do need to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But if spirituality is never a part of our conversation, then they're never going to ask the questions. Maybe on occasion they might get tempted to ask why I am that way. But I need to make sure I'm bringing this stuff up. But not in... See, sometimes the reason why it's shocking when you try to witness to somebody is because it's the first spiritual thing you said to them. You said, hey, do you know Jesus? And they're where'd this come from? This guy wasn't religious at all, and all of a sudden he asked me, do I know Jesus? Because I've not been talking spirituality with them and kind of lowering their defenses and letting them know this is what I'm about. And so you don't have to just go through a gospel presentation the first time you bring up spirituality. You could just say, what were you doing this weekend? Well, I went to church. I love my church. My church is doing this and that and whatever. And you're not sharing the gospel. You're just mentioning that you're a churchgoer. I didn't have time for that because in my morning time, I like to spend time in prayer and reading my Bible, and you know that's what I was doing. Or the other day, I read something. Do you know I read something the other day? This is what I read. Well, where'd you read that? Well, I read it in Galatians. Well, what's that? That's the Bible. And just you're talking about it. And some of us, we're not talking about it because we're not actually living it. It's not actually our heartbeat. It's not actually what we're passionate about. Some of you love football, and you show it because you talk about it. You bring it up. Some of you love, some of you love knitting. Where's Molly at? And you will talk about it. It'll surface. Some of you love family, and you will talk about it because it surfaces. The things that you're passionate about will come out of your mouth. It's kind of hard not to let it come out of your mouth at times. And so we need to make sure that we're speaking out spirituality, just thanking God for, just saying, you know, I'm so thankful that God provided me this or that or whatever, and just constantly communicating that. Because what happens is people's guards are down, and they're like, they're used to this person talk spirituality. And then when you say, hey, you know, I want to talk to you about knowing Jesus, it's not like, well, I didn't expect this to come. Because they know that's who you are. They're kind of expecting it to come. And there's going to be a little bit more of an open door if I'm sowing that into my life. Lastly, verse 21, submitting to one another. Now, what does submitting to one another have to do with advancing God's kingdom and discerning when to push? And he mentions the reason why I should do this is, again, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. I should submit to that person not because they deserve it. So any of you wives that struggle with the verse, wives, submit to your husbands, and you think, well, does he know my husband? Did he know my husband when he wrote that? You have a boss that's difficult to submit to. You're not doing it because your boss is amazing. You're doing it out of reverence for Christ. And why do I need to submit to one another? I need to cooperate with others. Because many times we carve up the body of Christ for petty, insignificant things. And we oppose and we confront and we resist and we divide. And you know what happens? The church's influence is a lot weaker when there's a bunch of different messages. When there's just me trying to influence them instead of there's a whole group of us that's working together in this. Like I said, isn't it more influential when the whole current is moving in the direction instead of just one squeaky wheel that's trying to get people to go in the right direction? And we lose resources, both financially as well as talent and skill and gifts, when we don't work together. And yes, we need to confront, and yes, we need to deal with issues at times, but there needs to be a great reluctance to do so. In that we need to ask ourselves, how will this strengthen or weaken the whole body when I do this? And if it's weakening the whole body, I ought to be very careful before I proceed. And yet we need to deal with things. Also, the lack of cooperation. Did you know the world often looks in and goes, why do I want to trust my eternity to them when they can't figure out their own messes? They can't figure out how to even get along with each other. Why should I trust my eternity to them? It has an effect. Many of the reasons why the country is experiencing some of the problems it experiences is because the church has not been the church. The church has behaved like the world rather than the church. Fleshly, lacking the fruit of the Spirit. But really, my question is, do you care? Do you care enough to do something about it? What is it that you're living for? If you were to stand before God and give your weekly routine to Him, what would your weekly routine show that your life purpose is? Is your life purpose really the kingdom of God? Or is it your screens or your hobbies or other relationships? Is your passion to advance the kingdom of God? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What are you living for? What are you living for? What are your actions showing that you are living for? You know, we're talking about how the Lord gives us weapons to use to advance God's kingdom. Did you know that in many ways you're a weapon for the kingdom of God? But how sharp are you as a weapon? How useful are you as a weapon? Or are you dull and weak and ineffective for the kingdom of God? And don't mistake passion for effectiveness. I've seen some low-key, laid-back people be much more effective than aggressive, assertive, passionate people. Doesn't mean one is better than the other. But if you, again, are not impacting the lives of others, you're not effective. Not. You know, we often like to point the finger at other people. You know, it's because their hearts are too hard, or it's because they're not interested, or it's because they just aren't listening. And sometimes that's the case. But there's many times that people aren't responding to you because of you, not because of Jesus. I remember being a part of a conversation about coordinating an event, and there were people there that were going to be involved in the teaching in that event. And the leader of that group said, you know what, we need to just make sure that the only offense we give them is Jesus. You know, I don't want to offend them because of me and my ideas and my opinions. I want to make sure that if they get offended, it's only because of Jesus. Jesus told a parable. And if you'd lead us in whatever you want to. I can't remember what I was going to have you lead us in. But you can begin the play for us. Jesus told a parable of the talents, if you might remember that story. And his judgment, his reaction was based on what I did with the talent I had. Not based on the measure or the amount of impact that I made. The person who came and stood before God and offered him 10 was not judged any better than the person who offered him 4. Person that offered 4 talents was not seen any less or more insignificant than the person who offered 10. But they were both seen as more faithful than the one who offered 1. Because it's not how many people you are influencing. This is where sometimes we wrestle with our insecurities and stuff. It's not how many people you are influencing. It's, are you influencing at all? Are you doing the most, making the most of my time, Paul says? Are you doing the most that you are capable of doing with what God has given you? And maybe you are just called to influence a handful of people. Maybe you are called to address a specific issue in life. Or maybe you're going to make a big dent in the entire world. I don't know. I don't know what it is God has placed in you, whether it was 1 talent, 2, or 5. But that's not really as relevant as, are you making a difference? Wouldn't it be a shame if we stood before Jesus and all we had to offer him is, I made it in. I got in. I think sometimes that's what a lot of us are living for, is just for us to get in. The only reason Jesus didn't rapture you right up into heaven when you got saved is because you had work to do. That's why you're still here. And I've been wrestling with this and praying over this in my heart and taking action in different ways. And like I said before, I think that we'll get back to a place where the vast majority of us are in the building. But I think that we're still going to be different because of COVID-19, because of the pandemic. Whether it's as significant as you, as people make it out to be or not, just what has happened, is the whole quarantining and all that stuff and staying at home, things are going to be different. You know, will schools ever really be exactly the same? Will our working environments ever be exactly the same? And sometimes the business world adapts to the realities better than the church does. You know, the church just wants to keep things the same at times, and that's great when it comes to righteousness and morality and biblical thinking. It's not so great when it comes to matters of opinion and tradition. And I challenge you, we need to make sure that we're figuring out how to still maintain and build the relationships we have, even if we can't see them face to face. And so those of you that have been calling people and texting people and following up with people, awesome work. That's great. And the rest of us, maybe we have more work to do. And so I encourage you, we see sometimes social media platforms as like of the devil, you know, it's evil because there's a lot of evil stuff on there. And yet right now it's the only reason why many churches are still being able to minister to their people because of those platforms. And I think there's a weapon to be used there that we've not been using, we as a church have not been using effectively. But even us as individuals are not making sure that you have the cell phone, you have the internet service, you have the computer. Did God really give it to you just for your own entertainment and enjoyment? Or is this not a tool just to be used for the kingdom of God? You can do evil with it or you can do godliness with it, but every single thing that God has given you should be used for the kingdom of God. That's how you should live. And so I plead with you to ask the Lord to show you how to figure this out. How to make use of everything God has given you for the kingdom of God. And worship team, as you lead us, again, I'm not going to invite you forward, but you can either stand or kneel or sit where you are. You're at home, stand, sit, however you want to posture yourself before the Lord. But let us ask ourselves the question, am I really doing the stuff to make sure my heart is where it should be? If I lack this passion, if I lack this zeal, if I'm ineffective, is there something into the way that I'm living that's making me a weak weapon for the kingdom? And so let's take a moment, let's reflect, let's examine, let's let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let's repent. Lord, transform us, change us, Lord. Let's seek Him. So Lord, I ask that You would do that transformative work in us. Lord, we don't just proclaim the message and do the work just so that we can say we did what we were supposed to do. At least that's not where our hearts should be. We do those things because we desperately want the people in our lives to know You and experience all the fullness of the glories that come with that and experience the end result of that, of eternal salvation, dwelling with You for all eternity in Your kingdom. That's why we do it, Lord. And so while we know that people make their own choices, may it be that our hearts so desperately want people to turn. And that when we do and we act, we don't just do it just out of duty. We ask ourselves, Lord, how can I do this differently so that they respond? How can I say this differently so that they turn to You? How can I act differently so that this person becomes more mature in their faith? How can I do this, Lord? I ask, Lord, that You would show each one of us, Lord, who we are, both the flawed, sinful part of who we are, the motives that are there that we don't even pay attention to, Lord, the passions, the intention, the impulses. Show those things to us. Lord, David asked that. He stood before You and said, Lord, if there be any unclean way within me, show it to me. So Lord, show us who we are, who we really are, so that we can respond to that, open our hearts to let you do your work, and then truly become who we ought to be. Image bearers of a holy, righteous, loving, gracious God. I ask that you would make everybody in this room and everybody that's watching, make them world changers, Lord. And enable each one of them, myself included, to be able to accurately discern the spiritual things that are happening in our lives. We don't want to be overburdened with guilt and insecurity, but we also don't want to be overconfident either. Lord, you inspired Paul as well to say that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but to think with sound judgment. So help us, Lord, to see ourselves, our circumstances, the work and ministry that we do, to see it truly as it is. And make us better, Lord. Make us better. There's a world, there's people out there depending on it, Lord. How many people in my life are depending upon me to get this right? And though we know Jesus is the one who saves, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, but the Holy Spirit also inspired, again, Paul to say, how can they hear without a preacher? And so we have to speak and do and live out our lives in a way that influences. Help us to do that. Where we lack passion, Lord, give it to us. Give it to us. Make us more like Jesus. Oh, what the world would look like if a lot of people started living their life like Jesus did when he was on this earth. Help us to be that. In Jesus' name. And if heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, and if you're here today, or if you're streaming right now, and you would say, I don't know, I'm looking at my life and my spirit, and maybe I'm sensing I'm not right with Jesus. You know, I might have prayed some prayer some time ago. I might have got religion at some point. But I don't think I'm right with Jesus. We call that born again. We call that being saved when that happens. All the outside stuff doesn't matter if I'm not actually connected to Jesus, a follower of him. And so whether you're here or at home and you want to receive Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. If you're here, heads bowed and eyes closed, you just lift your hand and say, that's me. I'm not right with him. I don't want to be. If you're at home, if you want to let me know that you prayed that prayer, I'd be glad to help you in your walk with him in whatever way I can. But Lord Jesus, I ask right now for those that are right now as their hearts cry to be right with you. And I ask, Lord, that you would come in with all your grace and holiness and purity, and that you would begin to cleanse away the stuff that is not of you, but you would show them the grace and the mercy that thrust them into a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. May you fill them with the Holy Spirit. And as they walk with you and the enemy comes and tries to distract them or pull them away from the path that they're seeking to be on, may you silence his voice and give them the strength to resist it. Give them the strength, Lord. Give them the motivation to get connected to the body of Christ, to find the support they need to follow you. And lastly, if you're here this morning, again, heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, you know what? I feel like I'm a weak weapon. And it's not just insecurities. It's I know I've not been what I should be. It's not just unreasonable expectations. It's I know I've not been what I should be. And I want to ask the Lord to come in and do a work in me, to sharpen the weapon that I am, not leave me dull. If that's you, if you're here, just lift your hand and let me know you want me to pray for you about that. Lord, yes, strengthen us as a weapon. Strengthen us as a weapon. Good. If you're home, just again, call out to the Lord. Maybe let me know that you're seeking this. Lord, I ask for those that are responding right now that you would make them the tool that you have created them to be. Lord, so many of us have so many resources that have been placed into our lives, the influence of other people in our lives, the talent and skills that you've given us, the wisdom and knowledge that you've given us, the context of our lives, the jobs even that we have, the neighborhoods we live in. There are so many things seen and unseen that you've placed in our lives to make us effective for your kingdom. And I ask that you would help us to see with your eyes, to start doing the things in the mundane stuff that we should be doing to be prepared and ready and capable to influence the lives of others. And I ask, Lord, like Paul has asked, Lord, go before them, go before us, and soften hearts and open minds and open eyes. And Lord, lead us, all of us, Lord. Lead us into the social media platforms for Jesus. Lead us in use of technology for Jesus. Lead us in creative ways in which we can reach people beyond technology, beyond maybe the things that come to mind. And help us use every single thing at our disposal for the advancement of your kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, Lord, help that to become truly, truly, truly what we live for. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. And again, just remember, this Wednesday we won't have Bible study or prayer corporately. And next Sunday, I hope you'll join us as we begin to talk about marriage as a weapon. Did you know marriage is a weapon? You might want to come out and find out why that is. And even if you're not married, again, this will apply to you. But I hope you'll join us next week, whether streaming or in person. But love you guys very much. God bless you. Have a great week.